Amen. And I hope that's where you are taking refuge this morning. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we are about to get into your word once again. I thank you for blessing us with this building where we can praise and worship you, where we are free to preach and teach the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be attentive and put a desire in our hearts to live in obedience to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, in our message from last week, we saw how God protected Noah and his family when they were on that ark. We know that they were on the ark for a year and 10 days until finally the water receded from the earth. Noah finally got out with his wife and his family and all the animals. At that time, God made him a promise. He said, "Never again will I destroy the entire earth with a flood." And as a sign of the covenant, remember what God did? He put a rainbow in the sky. And he says, "Hey, as long as time goes on, as long as there's day and night, springtime, harvest, anytime you look in that sky and you see the rainbow, that's a reminder of the promise I'm making today." Then God tells Noah and his family, "Hey, everybody's dead except you. You got your work cut out for you. You got this whole great big planet and there's only 8 people on it. Start filling it up. Be fruitful and multiply." Well, they got started with that task and it didn't take long before trouble came calling. Noah made some wine from a vineyard that he had grown, and we found out last week he got drunk, and he got so drunk that he stripped all his clothes off and passed out naked in his tent. His son Ham walks by, and instead of covering his dad up or closing the tent, he runs over and tells his 2 brothers, "Hey man, you guys got to see this. Dad got drunk and passed out." When Noah wakes up and finds out how his son disrespected and dishonored him by calling attention to his sin, he doesn't really punish his own son, but his son Ham also had a son whose name was Canaan. Noah called down a curse on his grandson Canaan because of what Canaan's father Ham had done. And remember what the curse was? He said, "Canaan and all of his descendants, they're going to be slaves of the descendants of my other 2 sons." And that brings us to our message for today, which is entitled "The Fall and the Call." And in this message, we're going to see things continue to get worse and worse with man's sin each generation at a time until finally God, his patience runs out to where he has no other option but to judge mankind again. And we're going to see, though, that just like in the days of Noah, there is one man who finds favor in the eyes of God, and God promises to bless him in a mighty, mighty way. We start in Genesis chapter 10. In this chapter, this is something that a lot of people do not read. We have the genealogies of Noah's 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, there's all kinds of genealogies scattered throughout Scripture, and sometimes these lists of names, they can be difficult to get through. It doesn't exactly make for exciting reading, but if you examine these genealogies, you see a recurring theme throughout the Bible. Anytime names are listed, God begins the genealogy by telling us about the descendants of men that he has rejected. And when he gets done with that, he comes back and gives us a much more detailed description of the descendants of the man that he has accepted. We first saw this back in Genesis chapters 4 and 5. Remember Adam and Eve, they had 2 boys, Cain and Abel. Cain rises up, he kills his brother. We're given a genealogy of Cain's descendants that's pretty short, and then we don't ever hear nothing about Cain again. Sometime later, Adam and Eve have another son whose name is Seth. And Seth and his descendants found favor in the eyes of God, and as a result, he blessed them. So we know from our study in Genesis just this far, Noah was a descendant of Adam's son, Seth. Now, because Noah was God's chosen man, the Bible told us all kinds of things about his life. We know a whole lot of things about Noah. He was God's chosen man. We're going to see the same thing with Noah's sons. He had three sons, but only one of them was chosen by God. We begin chapter 10. We're given a short genealogy of Noah's sons, Japheth and Ham. And then there's kind of a break in the genealogies. We hear about us. We're going to get into it. But then we come back at the end and we get the genealogy for Noah's chosen son, Shem. Now, remember this. Back in chapter 9, we're told that from Noah's three sons, all of the people, all of the different colors, creeds, races, they descended from these three men. That's where all the nations all over the world, they can trace their roots if it were possible. I don't think Ancestry.com goes back that far. But you could trace your roots back to one of those three sons. That's what the Bible told us. Chapter 10, verse 1. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. That his first genealogy covers Noah's son, Japheth. Not a whole lot going on here that you're going to find exciting, but if you follow this family line, here's what you find out. The descendants of Japheth, they went on to become the fathers of all the nations in Europe and some of the nations in Asia. So, if it were possible for us, most of us in here, to trace our ancestry back that far, we would find that we, most Caucasian European American types, we are descendants of Japheth. Now, beginning of verse 6, we're given a genealogy of Noah's son, Ham. Now, don't forget, his son, Canaan, was the one that got cursed, right? Well, Canaan went on to establish the land of Canaan. But many years later, Canaan's descendants would be conquered and run out of that land by the Jewish race of people who were descendants of who? Noah's son, Shem. This is the land that we call Israel today. Let's take a look at the rest of Ham's descendants real quick, and we're going to see how several other nations on this earth came to exist. Now, in addition to Canaan, Ham had some other sons who became fathers of the Arab people, as well as most of the nations that make up the continent of Africa today. Now, we get a little extra detail about one of Ham's descendants. Ham had a son also whose name was Cush. He had a son who was named Nimrod. Now, today, you call somebody a Nimrod, you're kind of insinuating they're not all that bright, right? Sort of like I told the 8 o'clock service, it's sort of like calling somebody a half-wit. But this was not the case with the original man named Nimrod. In verses 8 and 9 of chapter 10, we're told that Nimrod was a mighty warrior on the earth and also a mighty hunter. This guy was a force to be reckoned with. And not only was he a warrior and a hunter, this guy went on to establish great kingdoms for himself in the old world back then. Verse 10 says that one of the centers of his kingdom was Babylon. We've heard that place mentioned before in our study of the book of Revelation, haven't we? The original Babylon was located in what is now southern Iraq. Hundreds of years later, out of this very kingdom, the Babylonian Empire, would come one of Israel's greatest enemies ever, King Nebuchadnezzar. So these are some of the genealogies of Japheth and Ham. Here in a little bit, the Bible's going to tell us about Shem, the man that God selected to become the father of his chosen people. But before the Bible gets into that, it takes a little break from the genealogies. And we're told how and why all these descendants of Noah came to be scattered all over the earth to all these different places where they are today. And how they founded all these nations. We begin chapter 11. Here we go. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Shinar, where's that? It's just another name for Nimrod's kingdom of Babylon. So they're right there where Nimrod built this kingdom years before. This is the place where God's judgment is about to fall because of man's sin. Now, I just told you in those days, everybody on earth spoke the same language. Here's what they did. They all got together. Listen to what they said. Let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Hey, on the surface, that don't really sound like a big deal. They just wanted to build a big old city with a tall tower. What's the problem? Folks, the problem was not with the construction. It was with the motives and attitudes of their heart. Go back and look what they said. Let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. They were not seeking to glorify God. They were seeking their own glory apart from God. They wanted to prove they didn't need him. They could accomplish anything through their own power. So I told the early group, as I was preparing for this message, I was doing some research and I ran across this guy with a bunch of PhDs and all this stuff behind his name. He's some great theologian, allegedly. This great man of God, and I'm being sarcastic there, he says, oh, this whole story about the Tower of Babel is a myth just to illustrate God's judgment. Yeah, I was done. I had to take a deep breath because I was ready to start throwing stuff. Friends, this story of the Tower of Babel is a documented historical fact. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. And not only is it a literal true story, its meaning goes much deeper than just what we read here. So in addition to this being a real city and a real tower, the events that we're reading about here show us a picture of man's inability to enter the kingdom of God through his own efforts. These people were trying to build a tower that reached up to heaven so they could show how great they were, how they did it through their own power. They wanted everybody to see what they could accomplish. It's the same thing with people today who think they're going to get to heaven through their own efforts. These are the folks who you tell, listen, man, let me break this down for you. We're all sinners. We don't deserve anything but God's judgment in hell. But as filthy and rotten as our sin is, as much of a rebellion against God as that is, he loved us enough that he took all the punishment that you deserved and that I deserved, and he threw that on his own son who died in your place. They hear that and they go, well, I find that kind of offensive. Who are you to call me a sinner? I'm a pretty good guy. And furthermore, I didn't ask Jesus to die for me. I didn't need him to do that because I'm a pretty good person. My good works outweigh my bad works, and that's why I'm going to go to heaven. Wrong. If that's what you think, you're in for a real, real big surprise. Now, when we look at God's requirements to enter the kingdom, none of us measure up, and neither did these folks back in Genesis 11. Let's move to verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building, and the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. When God made us in his own image, folks, he did something miraculous. He gave us so many blessings through making us in his own image, but for those blessings come with tremendous responsibility. God gave us the ability to think and to reason and to experience emotions and also to accomplish some pretty great tasks. Think about what has happened just in our lifetimes and here today. It hadn't been all that long ago And you had tens of thousands of people every year in America killing over dead from smallpox. When's the last time you heard about somebody in Woodburn dying of smallpox? Okay? So man has discovered the cure for many, many diseases. We have flown people into space, and we've invented a ton of things that make life a whole lot easier. Imagine how hot it would be in here if that air wasn't running right now. Okay? So, yeah, you want to really look at that? Man can accomplish some pretty impressive things. The problem with what these guys are doing here at the Tower of Babel is that they had joined together in rebellion against God in an effort to show everybody else what they could do through their own power. And God said, you know what? If I don't go down there and take care of this right now, there's going to be no end to the dirty stuff these people are going to do. Verses 7 through 9, God says, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. Construction is done. This is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the world. And then we're told that the word Babel sounds like the Hebrew word that means confused. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Quick review. You see how much we learn just from these first 10, 11 chapters in Genesis? Just in this little bit of scripture we read today, we found out how all of the different nations and races of people came to exist. We found out how they got scattered all over to the different pieces of land that make up the nations all over the globe. And we also know now why people in other countries speak different languages than we do. We've looked at these biblical genealogies that many people find boring or difficult to read, and we've learned some pretty amazing things. And you know what? We're not done yet. So we've covered the genealogies of Japheth and Ham, Noah's two sons. Now we're going to take a look at Noah's third son, and I don't know what order these guys were born in, but this is the remaining son, Shem. We're going to talk about him. We're going to be finding out how God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, very, very first began, and we're going to see another prophecy concerning God's plan to send a Savior into this world to rescue all mankind from their sins. Now, verses 10 through 26, and those 17 verses there, we're given a whole list of people who descended from Noah's son, Shem. Don't got time to talk about every one of those people. I want to call your attention to one descendant of Shem in particular. Down to verse 27. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Just like his ancestor Noah, this man Terah had three sons. And also like Noah, God would only choose one of these sons to carry out his purpose. Now, some of you may hear these names, and you have probably never heard of Nahor or Haran, but I'm willing to bet all of you know at least a little bit about this other son, Abram, but you probably know him better by the name God gives him a few chapters later, chapter 17. God changes this man's name from Abram to Abraham. It's this same man who is recognized today as the father of the Jewish people and of the nation of Israel. Abraham is the first man in the Bible whom the Bible says was a Hebrew. Now, before we can talk about Abraham, go back to chapter 11, set the scene. We've been introduced to this man, Terah. He's got three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. We're also told here that Haran, one of those brothers, he got married and became the father of a son whose name was Lot. You may be familiar with this name Lot. He's the same guy who was involved in that whole destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that's coming in a couple chapters here. Down in verse 28, Terah and his family lived in a place called Ur. That was located in the region of Babylonia, the same area that Nimrod built years before. Now, while they're living there, one of Terah's sons, Haran, Lot's dad, he dies. So this boy no longer has a dad. So Uncle Abram takes him under his wing. He goes, I'm going to raise you and I'll take care of you. So Abram grows up. He gets married. His brother Nahor grows up. He gets married. Abraham marries a girl named Sarai. Nahor marries a girl named Milcah. We're going to hear more about Nahor and Milcah later when we're studying Abraham's son Isaac, but no more on them right now. Verse 30, Abraham's wife Sarai was barren. She has no children. And as we get further into this study, that's going to be a really, really big deal. Verse 31, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, and Abram's wife, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Now this, of course, is the land that was settled by Noah's grandson, Canaan, years earlier. The same grandson that Noah cursed. Remember what the curse said? You and your descendants will be slaves of Shem and Japheth. Who's Abraham a descendant of? Shem. So all Canaan's descendants are living in the land of Canaan. Noah prophesied in this curse, Canaan, you and all your descendants, you're going to be slaves of all the descendants of my son Shem. Now we see here that Abram, a descendant of Shem, is on his way to Canaan. It's about to get interesting. While Terah and Abram were on their way to Canaan, they came to a place the Bible calls Haran. I don't know this for a fact. My educated guess is Terah probably named that place Haran in honor of his son who had passed away. But either way, while they're living there in Haran, old Terah dies. Abram's father dies. The Bible says he was 205 years old. Now that sounds really old to us, but it's a far cry from some of these earlier generations that descended from Adam that we just learned about, right? Some of those guys lived for over 900 years. Well, how come lifespans are getting shorter? Friends, as sin increased around the world, consequences for that sin brought in more sickness and disease and death, and therefore man's lifespan was shortened. In addition to that, the population of the earth was growing. It was no longer necessary for a man to live 900 years to have a whole bunch of kids. We were getting some people on the earth. Let's begin chapter 12, and we're getting pretty close to being done here. Chapter 12, God appears to Abram for the first time, and we see God's amazing promise not only to bless him, but to bless all people on earth through Abram's descendants. Listen to what God says to Abram. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. What land's he talking about? The land of Canaan. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. Who's he talking about when he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation? The nation of Israel. He's telling Abram that he's going to become the father of God's own chosen people. He goes on to say, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. Pay attention. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those. Whoever curses you, I will curse. So here's what God's saying. Those who bless you, I'll bless, but whoever curses you, I will curse. Now, a couple things. This particular promise to Abraham, that doesn't have an expiration date attached to it. This is not a conditional promise. This promise is still in effect today. And I honestly believe in my heart of hearts that one of the reasons God has chosen to bless the United States of America so much is because we're really about the only nation on earth that remains an ally and a friend to Israel. And sometimes I question how friendly we are. Friends, in light of what is going on in the Middle East right now, I hope and pray that we would always maintain a strong relationship with the people of Israel. Because God says he's going to bless those who bless his people. but he's going to curse whoever curses his people. We would do well to remember that. But as amazing as this particular promise to Abram is, the best part of it is found at the end of verse 3. Check this out. God says to Abram, all people on earth will be blessed through you. Friends, this is yet another prophecy about the coming of Abram's greatest descendant of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for our sins. Because of what Jesus did for us, we all have the opportunity to receive eternal life. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, how do you know Jesus was a descendant of Abraham? Where does the Bible say that? All these genealogies we've been working through that nobody ever reads? Fast forward to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. We have a genealogy there of Jesus. Here's how it starts. This is the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's where the Bible says it. Do you see, are you starting to understand how the Old Testament and the New Testament, they work together to tell us God's plan? You know, many of you in here, you read the four gospel accounts about the life of Jesus as they're told in the New Testament, and I commend you for that. Keep on doing it. But that New Testament is not where the story of Jesus begins. No. God's first promises to send the Savior into the world to rescue us are all the way back here in the book of Genesis, man. This is why it is so important for us to study this book of the Bible. It lays the foundation for everything our Christian faith stands on. Now, as we close today, let me share this with you. Sending Jesus to die for our sins, that was never God's plan B. I mean, do you really think when Adam and Eve sinned, God got all worried and goes, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? They weren't supposed to do that. Now my plan has failed and I got to figure out a way to fix this. No, 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 no. God did not send Jesus like an ambulance to a car wreck. Sending Jesus to die for the sins of the world has been God's plan before he ever laid the foundations of the universe. He knew before eternity passed, if he ever created a bunch of people like us, we were going to do wrong. But even before he made us, he already loved us enough. He knew we were going to do what we do. And he made us anyway. And not only did he do that, before he ever made anything like that, he had already planned. I know these people are going to get into trouble. It's just in them. I'm going to send my son Jesus to atone for their sins. And if they put their faith and trust in him, no matter how dirty they may have been, no matter what kind of past they got, no matter what kind of deviant behavior they have engaged in, if they will repent of that sin and put their faith and trust in my son, they can be with me in heaven forever. Now, folks, that's good news. And we read about this not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old. See, when you read the whole Bible in its entirety, not only is God's plan revealed to you, not only does he reveal his plan, but he also, you learn about the fallen and flawed people that God uses to accomplish his perfect purposes. And you know what? He still works like that today. Noah was no super saint, neither was Abraham or Moses or none of them. These guys were men with flaws, just like us. Now, if God could use fallen, broken, sinful men to accomplish his perfect purposes 4,000 years ago, he can still do it today. And I'm about to bring it all home for you, and then we're going to be done. Perhaps you're sitting here thinking today, or you've thought in the past, yeah, you know, I like going to church out there, but I really kind of feel like maybe I should be find a way to kind of serve and minister to be a blessing to other people, but I don't know what to do. Oh, I got some good news for you this morning. Do not forget, we got a desperate need right now for some Sunday school teachers on some Sunday mornings. Wednesday nights, We're going to be kicking off these youth classes in September. Now, look, maybe you're not called to teach. Maybe you're called to do something else. There's a whole lot of ministry opportunities that if you'll make yourself available, God will use you in a mighty way. And don't try to give me some excuse. Well, yeah, you just don't know because, you know, you got the gift to preach and teach and all that. And I don't really have any gifts. And it, liar. God has given us all gifts. He's given us all gifts. And don't try to say something like, well, you know, 40 years ago, I could have done that, but I'm kind of too old now and I can't relate to them kids. You know who was here at the early service? Denny Turner. You know how old Denny is? She's over 30. During the week of VBS, that woman led 12 kids to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. She's not too old, neither are you. Okay, I'm done preaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement we can get when we look into your word and we see, Lord, that despite all of our faults and our problems and the messed up lives we lead, God, you're so powerful and so good that you can still use us as messed up as we are to do miraculous things for your kingdom. So I pray as we close up today, your Holy Spirit would be tugging some people's hearts. Get them involved. Get them in the game, Lord. Help us to understand that we truly are engaged in spiritual warfare, and we need more warriors on the field and a whole lot less of them sitting on the bench. So, Father, I pray your blessing upon every man, woman, and child in this sanctuary today. Keep us close to you. Keep us obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.